David was very gracious with his terminology. That technical difficulty was my memory. When you don't know this, and really don't need to know it, but it'll make the explanation a little easier, I think. Paul has a big, huge three-ring binder of all of the sheets of the songs that we ever sing using the PowerPoint. And so when he gives me the list of songs, I load them in the PowerPoint for the projector, but I know that he has the sheet that he holds in his hand up there when he leads the song. When we have a substitute song leader, it's my responsibility not only to load the songs they tell me, but also to print the sheets out for them. Because it's not in my normal routine to print those sheets on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, I sometimes forget them. Tonight, I remembered to print them. I printed all of the copies for enough people and did everything except bring them with me when we came. So that's why we had to do that old-fashioned thing of using the songbooks instead of the projector and the screen for our song. I appreciate David's willingness to stand in when Paul is not here, and he never complains about that duty and always does a good job. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 13 and read through verse 20. This is a very familiar passage to most of us, and it has quite a bit to do with what we talked about this morning. This morning, we asked the question, how do I find the right church? And our discussion this morning consisted of several things that we should look for in looking for the right church, but those things that we talked about pertain to the people and what they do in order to be called the right church. Now let's read this in Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, we could have left off that last verse. I like to go all the way to the end of the paragraph. And that last verse raises a big enough question that it could be a distraction to us as we think about these other things that I want to talk about. And so, let's get this question out of the way. Why in the world would Jesus tell his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ? Well, I believe the simple answer is just a matter of timing. It was not yet quite time for the disciples to go through the land in a wholesale way and publish the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. That time was swiftly coming, but that time was not just yet. If you recall the rest of the story, so to speak, as Jesus proceeded through the rest of his earthly ministry, as he neared the time of his death, he had been enjoying tremendous popularity, but because of the influence of the Jewish leaders who saw him as a threat to themselves, Jesus was pursued, he was sought, and Many tried to come up with a way to kill him. And so Jesus is in the position now of allowing God's plan to completely unfold up to the point at which the time comes for him to die in God's plan on the cross for our redemption. But here in Matthew 16, that time was not quite yet. And so Jesus told his disciples not to go out telling that he was the Christ. Now let's think about those other verses before we get down to verse 20. And let me preface our study with this. Isn't it interesting that most of us believe that the official name of the Lord's church is the Church of Christ? Most of us who have been members of the Lord's church for a long time have heard all of that time and have understood all of that time that the main name, we sometimes would say, is the Church of Christ. I say that's interesting. That's comfortable. But that's not really accurate. The Church of Christ is one of the names that the New Testament uses for the body of Christ. The church that Jesus built, that he promised he would build here in Matthew 16, verse 18. But if you were to do a search of the scriptures, aided by your computer or some kind of search program, or just simply sit down with a concordance or maybe just read through word for word, that would be an interesting venture, wouldn't it? And make a list of all of the names that you came across that refer to the Lord's body, you would find the term, the name, the title, Church of Christ. Actually, it's not really there in that terminology. In the late chapters of the book of Romans, Paul did say, "The churches of Christ salute you." We understand that to mean the congregations of the body of Christ, referring to different, this morning we talked about each local congregation is autonomous. And when the Bible says churches in the New Testament, it's referring to different congregations in different localities, but every one of those assemblies, every one of those groups that it references in that way in the New Testament were just alike. They taught the same thing, they believed the same thing, they worshiped the same way. They were the Lord's church. They were the body of Christ. And they were referred to in that way as the churches of Christ. But if you start making that list, you'll find a lot of different names are used. And I believe a study of some of those names, at least a listing of some of them, some of the most prominent ones, could be very helpful in causing us to understand more about the Lord's church that we read of in the New Testament. Jesus said in this passage that we just read, "I will build my church." Let's take that one first, church. The word church comes from a word in the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written, a word which literally means the called out or called together. It is sometimes translated church in English. Sometimes it's translated in other ways. In fact, if you look over in the book of Acts chapter 19, you remember that's the chapter that tells about Paul being in the city of Ephesus when Demetrius the silversmith and those of his trade decided that Paul and his preaching posed a great threat to their survival. They were in the business of making those images of the goddess Diana, and here comes Paul into town preaching against idolatry. And so, obviously, he's not good for the economy around here, and so they had a very big meeting that is commonly referred to as a riot. Three times there in Acts chapter 19, the Bible makes reference to that group that was assembled there in the city of Ephesus under the urging of the silversmith and called him Demetrius a minute ago. I don't know that I've gotten his name right. But anyway, three times the word that's translated church in other places is used to refer to that group. Assembly is how it's translated into English in most of our translations. But it's the same word that is sometimes translated church. That was a group of people who were called out or called together by those folks who were so concerned about the damage that Paul was doing to their economy with his preaching. Remember when Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin council preaching to them the truth about Jesus Christ? And he carried them back through their history. And remember, he talked about their ancestors, the Israelites. There in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen, in his sermon before the Sanhedrin, makes reference to the church in the wilderness, talking about the Israelites that were led out of Egypt. Same word, same exact word that's translated church here in Matthew 16, 18, that's translated assembly over there in Acts chapter 19. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why are you taking us through this Greek stuff that we don't know anything about and we'll never remember? The point is this. The word church is a very generic term, even in Scripture. You have to look at the word and see what's attached to it, or at least see the context of it, to understand what that word is really referring to. And so just to refer to a church is to refer to an assembly, to refer to those that are called together, those who are assembled as a group of people. Now let's take it a step further. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the passage we observed this morning where Paul told the elders of Ephesus to feed the church of God, feed the flock. The church of God is terminology that's connected together. That means then that it's the assembly, the called out, or those who are called together by God. Not those who are called together by some lesser character, but those who are called together by God Himself. The term is sometimes connected with the words the Lord, the church of the Lord. That means the called out, the assembled, who are called of the Lord. The church of the Lord. The church of God. The churches of Christ. All referring to the assembly of those who are called together under the authority of God, Christ the Lord. Here Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. The church that will be called together by Jesus Christ. What do we mean when we say called together? Called out. Did any of you get the call to come here for this assembly? No. I have been in places in cultures other than right here where when the assembly time comes, they ring a big bell. It's usually in primitive locations where they do things like that. When you hear the bell ringing, that means it's time to... But that's not normally the way we do it, and that's certainly not what the Bible is referring to when it refers to those who are called out or called together. It's a spiritual calling. It's a spiritual separation. Separation from the world. You see, you and I as Christians, as God's people, are separate from the world. But you know what? Come work time in the morning, I'll be in the office doing my secular job, dealing with people of the world and things of this world all day long. You say, well, I thought you were a Christian. You're supposed to be separated from the world. That's right. I'm spiritually separated from the world. In Old Testament terminology, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians what God had said in the long ago when he said, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. The Israelites and the fact that God intended for the Jewish nation of the Old Testament to be completely separated from all other people. They were not to intermarry with them. They were not to worship with them. They were not to carry on certain activities with them because God intended that they be separate from them. Now, the Israelites disobeyed God in that regard on so many occasions. But the fact is that was God's expectation for them in a physical way. They illustrate the spiritual nature of the church. We are called out from the world, called together as God's people. And thus, we are a spiritual body, a spiritual group. We're a physical group right now, here in this building, sitting together. But we are a spiritual group in the far greater sense than we are bodily present here tonight. Church. Those who are called out are called together. Kingdom. Kingdom is a term that's used often to refer to what we call the church. The word kingdom emphasizes the government aspect of the Lord's people, the authority, the dominion aspect. You'll notice there in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. In verse 19, he said, speaking to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, those two terms, the church and the kingdom of heaven, are synonymous. They mean the same thing. Jesus was talking about the same thing when he said made those two statements. I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The church and the kingdom are the same. I believe God's word gives us that terminology so that we can understand that the church is not a country club. It's not some organization where everybody just does their own thing and makes their own rules and goes their own way. It is a kingdom, and every kingdom, in order to be a kingdom, has to have a king, a supreme ruler. And God is the supreme ruler of the church. We need to get that in our mind. We don't need to be mistaken about that, as some people obviously are. God is the one who's in charge. We worship God. We hold Him in reverence. He is holy, for He is the supreme ruler. And so the Bible refers to it as a kingdom, a government. With one God who is in charge. Sometimes the Bible refers to the house of God in speaking of the church. Paul told Timothy, these things are right unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The house of God is a term that is used for the church to emphasize the family aspect of the church. I love this group of people here because of the way you illustrate the family aspect of the church. We are all brothers and sisters spiritually. God is our heavenly Father. Jesus is our elder brother. We're brothers and sisters as a part of the family of God. the household of God. In the same way that you've got a household, if your family is normal, it's getting where these days fewer and fewer families are normal anymore, but if you have a normal family, you understand the term the household or the family. You know how that works. There are certain things that apply. There are certain rules that have to be followed in a household, in a family. So it is with God's family. God is the Father, and we are brethren. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 calls God's people the temple of God. The temple of God. I believe with that term we find an emphasis placed on the sanctity of the church and the aspect of worshiping God. The temple in the Old Testament situation was regarded as God's dwelling place. It was the place where God was worshiped. We need a greater understanding of the worship aspect of the church and the fact that we as God's people honor and reverence and worship Him because we are His people. We are His temple. There are several terms that are used in the New Testament that emphasize the work aspect of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul speaks of us as God's children being God's building, God's husbandry. If you've got a modern translation, it might say field. You know, a field where you go out into the field and work. Laborers into the vineyard. Illustration that Jesus used more than once in his ministry. Those who have responsibilities to bear, all of those who go into the vineyard, all of those who go into the field. I believe the New Testament wants us to understand that the church does not exist just for us to live in and be happy. Now it does that. We are to be happy in the church. We are to abide in the church, but also we are to work hard in the church. Some people don't have any concept of the work that needs to be done in the church, but I believe that's exactly why God's Word refers to it as the field of God, the vineyard of God. We are God's husbandry. We're His staff who work in His vineyard. We, the church, need to work. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that the Master has trod, toiling on. That's the way that song goes. That's what we're to do. That's part of our responsibility as God's people. The body. The church is the body of Christ. Paul used that terminology frequently. If you want to refer to this as the body of Christ at 2480 Redland Road, I guarantee you that's just as scriptural a term as you could ever use. The body of Christ at Redland Road. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying the Redland Road Church of Christ. But I'm trying to get us to understand that that is one term out of so many in Scripture. What does the term body reflect about the church? Doesn't it reflect the fellowship aspect? Now let's make sure we understand something. Fellowship. That word means literally working together. Now you've heard me say, and it's become a little bit of a joke around here, that word does not mean eating together. And if we call it the fellowship hall, that to most of us means that's where we eat. That's where we have our birthday suppers and our cookouts and our get-togethers. And it's got a big kitchen and serving line and all that. And, you know, that's fellowship hall. Well, that's a little bit of a misnomer. Just learned that word recently and wanted to try it out. Sounded good, didn't it? That word doesn't really do it justice. Fellowship means working together. Working together. One aspect of the word means being together and togetherness. But essentially it's referring to joining together and everyone doing their part. Isn't that what the physical body is all about? In fact, if you turned over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and started reading in at about verse 12 and read through about the end of the chapter, you'd find a good long discussion from Paul's pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, on the subject of the body and the importance of every individual part, or as he says, member of the body. And of course, Paul is directly dealing with some questions having to do with the spiritual gifts that were prominent in the first century during the early days of the church before the complete written word was assembled and available to everyone. And so Paul said, in any body, in any physical body, every part is not an eye. Because if every part of the body was an eye, how would it hear? Every part is not a foot. Because if every part were a foot, then how would it walk? Or how would it feel? How would it hold anything? How would it pick something up? He says, the body, in order to function as God wants it to, as God designed it to, is made up of all of these parts that each works together to the completeness of the whole. That's a beautiful concept applied to the church. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And we're the feet, and the hands, and the ears. And one or two of us are the noses, the fingers, the toes. Because it takes everything in order for the body to be complete and to function. And every part doesn't do the same thing. And every member of the body of Christ doesn't have the same abilities, doesn't have the same characteristics physically. Different parts doing their part, making up the body to completeness. You know, the really interesting thing about this is we've only scratched the surface of the list of names that refer to the body of Christ, the Lord's church. These are descriptive terms that don't necessarily name the church, but that describe various aspects of the church. And so if we say the church of Christ, hopefully what we mean is the church, the assembly, the group of people that Christ has called out of the world. The church that belongs to Him. But we're the body of Christ. We're the church of God. We're the household of God. And on the list goes. Our time is up. There's a lot more material. Let me encourage you to read through the Scriptures. Read the New Testament with the special mission of learning more about these descriptive terms that describe the church. The Lord's people. The family of God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.